Hey friends, this is Mother Natalia, and we have a very exciting announcement for you. We are in celebration of our upcoming 200th episode. We'd like to put together a video, including a bunch of you. So what we're asking is for you to send a 20 to 30 second video or audio if you're not comfortable with that. Sharing just some of the fruit that this podcast has borne in your life that you think it would be good to share with other listeners.
We're asking you then to send us this video or audio clip by uploading it to Google Drive and then sharing it with our friend who is putting the video together. His name is David Bratnick. So upload to Google Drive and then share it with dbratnick at gmail.com. And we're going to ask you to have these submissions in by March 18th.
The video can be filmed either vertically or horizontally. David just asks that you try to record it in a relatively quiet area for easier editing. Also, we recorded this way after we recorded this week's episode. So whatever time we give for the hashtag banner haters in the intro is just totally incorrect, and you'll want to add this onto it.
Hello, dear ones. You're listening to the What God Is Not podcast with Father Michael O'Loughlin and Mother Natalia.
Hello, listeners. This is Father Michael, obviously. This is Mother Natalia's episode. And she began with a Fotina supporters mini topic because it led very well into the main podcast. So the mini topic is about a modern Eastern Christian saint. And I'm sure you have never heard of this one, except you have heard the last name. So that will be a teaser for that. So look forward to that. And then she moves from that story of a modern saint into a reflection upon fasting, especially her own reflection upon fasting that she added to the quiver of reasons to fast well that she received in prayer today. And we had a good conversation. So my own reflections on fasting as well. So enjoy your listening. If you are a hashtag banter hater, you can skip ahead about 11 minutes on the timestamp.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Hi, Father Michael.
Hello, Mother Natalia.
I almost said good morning, but it's not good morning, except it's technically morning for you.
It is.
Right? It's considered morning all the way up until noon. Is that true?
Yes. In my mind, I don't start saying, I say good noon if it's noon. I know that's not a real thing, but I say it. And then as soon as it's 12:01, I say good afternoon.
We're starting super late today, though, because technological problems.
Well, for some reason, the seminary, today's going to be glorious because it is while we're recording, it's the week of Christian unity for the entire Catholic Church. And so the Roman Catholic Seminary in Camarillo invited us to do a divine liturgy. So we're going to do a divine liturgy for all the seminarians.
That's so fun.
It's going to be awesome. Today at 4:30, we're having like probably 30 parishioners come up. It's a weird time, 4:30. But in Los Angeles, there are so many people with weird jobs that someone can come up. So we're going to have like 5 servers. It's going to be glorious. We're going to have more than we normally do on Wednesdays. So I'm at the seminary. I came up early. I had to stop by the outreach to get everything ready because it's kind of an outreach divine liturgy because it's closer to the outreach in Santa Paula. Anyway, I got here, got everything set up, and then the Wi-Fi was down for the entire seminary. This is not the first time this has happened. I don't know what company they use for Wi-Fi, but they should stop because this is the third time I've come up here and they have not had Wi-Fi working. And I'm like, okay, it's a big deal. I can't record my podcast, but like, the employees, like, we run on Wi-Fi nowadays. So I walked into the poor rector's secretary and she's like, yeah, it's been down for a day. She's like, I have a whole handwritten list of things I need to get done as soon as the Wi-Fi comes back on. I'm like, oh. So anyway, God bless Libby Reichert, or I'd be sitting in a coffee shop, Starbucks in the back somewhere trying to record with you. But Libby Reichert lives nearby, our Libby, and she has a house and has Wi-Fi. So that's what I'm doing.
Nice. Remember the time that I recorded in the back of a van in a parking lot? Oh, that was so
That was
sketchy.
Almost another option, actually. I was like, well, how many bars do I have? I think like one, between one and two bars. I was like, there's no way I can record a podcast off my phone in one or two bars.
Well, I don't know. I've done some pretty sketchy Wi-Fi recording.
Well, it always seems to come. Well, I guess we have an epic sound guy in Steve Davies, so mm-hmm. he could probably fix almost anything.
Yeah,
or we'll bring amazing. In Natalie back, and she'll fix it.
You're the. I just can't handle you. I can't.
Sorry, inside joke. I keep on forgetting that Mother Natalia fixed our tech stuff last time, and I keep on saying that it was our friend Natalie.
Natalie was like, "Hey, Google this one thing," and then we Googled that, and then I did everything that it said, and so it was Natalie's idea to Google it. That is totally true.
I gave you guys so much moral support. I should start saying that I did it now.
Okay.
I was in the front seat. I was in the front seat. You guys were packed in the back.
Yeah, I got so carsick.
Oh, I bet, because you're fixing trying to work it at the same time.
Yeah. Oh, it was terrible.
I have a new friend. Our Catherine also gets carsick if she's in the back. That's why she almost drives her family almost all the time. And I'm like, man, these are the things I need to wake up every morning and say, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. Carsick, having weird hormonal stuff. just kidding.
You're not kidding.
I'm quoting the Pharisee. You know, can I tell you a really funny story?
Please.
So our Libby's mom is visiting for a couple of weeks. And you guys remember Libby from a podcast we did a couple of years ago on fasting.
That's appropriate.
So Libby's mom comes to visit for a couple of weeks, and she's just the most dear woman. I mean, she's like Libby's mom. Like, just take Libby and then like say, what would her mom be like? And that's Libby's mom. and she's just so dear. And she says, it was the Sunday of the publican and the Pharisee. So mm-hmm. we come afterwards, and I was telling the joke that I've probably told on the podcast before, that since most Roman Catholic dioceses move Ascension Thursday to the nearest Sunday so that they don't add a day of obligation to the week, right? So it's just like they celebrate Ascension on the Sunday after Ascension rather than Ascension Thursday itself. So we got into like banter between Roman Catholics and Byzantine Catholics. And I was telling the story that when Facebook was new, I posted on Facebook between Ascension and Pentecost, I just posted a post that said, we Byzantine Catholics celebrate Pentecost this coming Sunday. When do you Roman Catholics celebrate it? This the next wedding or funeral you happen to be at? You know, and so anyway, I get on there, and somebody got mad at me for saying that, but Andrew Whaley gets on there and just writes, if you didn't get the joke, don't worry, he's going to repeat it like 40 more times. And I was like, this is the type of banter between the churches that I love. And then Libby's mom just pipes up. That's like a table of like 10 of us. And Libby's mom just pipes up and says, Father Michael says, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these Roman Catholics. It was on the Sunday. And I was like, that is hilarious.
That's
and
really
it is so
perfect.
True that you're putting me in the place of the Pharisee, because that's kind of what I did. Not in any mean way, but in kind of a mean way.
That's very funny. Yes,
she was very dear, but also very funny.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Well, I think we should move on, because we're going to maybe need to do a short episode in order to accommodate for starting late and this nun still getting to Vespers on time. But it works out well that we're doing a short episode, because here is my confession to all of our beloved listeners, which is that...
Just play it off, Mother. You don't need to confess anything. Just roll with it.
No, because I think this is a helpful thing to say.
Deceit. Oh, okay.
No, I think this is a helpful thing to say, because it's good for people to know that it's really important to me that I'm sharing the fruits of my prayer when it's my episode, because basically that's what I have to offer. Not just because I'm a monastic, but just in general, I don't really... like, I'm not an intellectual, and so if I try to just, like, research a topic and then present it or something, it's just, it doesn't work, and it's boring, and I'm not good at it, and all of that. And so my gift is sharing my heart, and I most effectively and sincerely share my heart through sharing my prayer. But what I, like, the only things that have been happening in prayer for me the past few weeks have been deeply personal and not yet shareable. I think in some matter of time, I'll be able to figure out a way to kind of generalize and add in some vagueness and things like that in order to you know, share them on a podcast. But for now, I can't really share the fruits of my prayer. And so that's where I was at. And then today, our Hegumena, Mother Cecilia, asked me to share with her some of the things from my heart about why fasting is important to me, because she's just discerning different things for what we're doing for the fast as a community. And so I very briefly prayed about it so that I could share with her what came on my heart. And then I was like, hey, I just prayed about something and I can share that on the podcast. So we're going to do an episode where I share a little bit about what fasting means to me and why I think it's fruitful. And I think mostly it'll be a refresher for people, because it's almost, other than one thing that just came to me new today, I think it's all pretty much been shared on other episodes. Maybe even the episode with Libby. But I think it's a good time for a refresher, because I think this episode comes out on Ash Wednesday for the Romans, Clean Wednesday. Is it called Clean Wednesday?
Yes.
Or is it just Clean Week and Clean Monday? I feel like we don't usually say Clean Tuesday, Clean Wednesday.
I think I just made it.
Oh, you do? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. I thought maybe I made that
up. So maybe you got it from me, even if it's not a real thing. Makes
well,
sense.
We have Clean Monday it's Clean Week, so that makes sense.
And we call it Bright Monday, Bright Tuesday, Bright Wednesday.
Yeah. So. Nah, that's a thing. Okay. And so I think this is coming out the first week of the Great Fast, is what I'm saying.
Okay.
Is that true? It comes out, I think, on Valentine's Day.
That is Ash Wednesday this year.
That is Ash Wednesday. Okay.
Because there's a lot of banter about Valentine's Day being on Ash Wednesday this year.
Oh, because people don't want to, like, do the things because they want to have dates?
I think, yes,
like,
exactly.
They don't want to fast.
They want to do the things, the dating things. They don't want to do the fasting things because they think that those two are going to get in the way. I think y'all just need to be creative. Y'all love birds and go out for vegan stuff on... I guess you had to eat. I guess in the Roman Church, you also eat less. So, and maybe no candy. That might be it. Because, like, a lot of people give candy on Valentine's Day. Mother doesn't like it. She's rolling her eyes and making gagging faces.
I can't believe you told them that.
You need to get used to video, Mother.
Oh, but they can't see the video yet. So I can roll my eyes and make gaggy faces as much as I want without them knowing.
I asked Jesus to give you chocolates this year just to spite you.
Whatever.
Chocolate-covered onions.
Ew. I think that's disgusting even for people who like onions.
This is true. I had a friend last night. We had ramen, and I picked it up, and they said, please, no onions in any form whatsoever. And I'm like, oh, I've heard this
another
before.
Mother Natalia. Okay, well, before I talk about fasting, though, I'm going to... life's gonna get flipped, turned upside down. Do you know what that's from?
Yes.
Okay.
That's Will Smith, right?
Sorry. Yeah.
Fresh
Prince Bel-Air. Yeah. But I paused because I had to think of how to phrase it, because I can only rap it, which we're not gonna do right now. But I also thought that this would be a good opportunity, since I don't have necessarily a super full topic, to do one of our mini topics. But I think it'll tie in really beautifully to the fasting. The first opportunity at which you speak, I'm going to just chug some water and hope that takes care of whatever's happening inside of my throat right now. So I want to start with the mini topic, actually, because I think instead of end with it, because I think it'll be a really beautiful tie-in to fasting. So Amanda, beautiful, sweet, patient Amanda, who is so wonderful, and she is nicknamed the giver of fruit. I think she sends us dried fruit at our monastery, and for like feast days and things like that. And it's really wonderful because dried fruit is expensive and it's delicious. And it's one of the things that a lot of the nuns can eat, because we have a lot of weird dietary restrictions in our community. So Amanda asked us to talk about a modern Eastern Catholic saint. Or maybe she just said a modern Eastern saint. I don't remember. But I had a really fun idea. So I'm not technically doing that. Sorry, Amanda, but kind of I am. So he's just not a canonized saint yet. His cause is open for canonization. Do you know who this is, Father Michael? Do you have any guess?
Polchin?
Nope.
Oh, Eastern. He's kind of Eastern sometimes.
He was by ritual.
Well, of course, there's Romja. There's nope. Goiditch. There's Hopko. There's nope. Churchka. Nope. There's.
I'll give you a hint. His okay. cause. I don't even know if you know this. You might not know this. His cause for canonization is open. As a group of martyrs. There's a group of like maybe 30 martyrs or something like that, and he's one of the martyrs.
I don't know who that is.
His name is Father Vasil Lanchina. Do you recognize that last name?
That's Mother Ileana's.
Uh huh. So this is Mother Ileana's great grandfather.
Wow.
So
awesome.
I thought that would be super fun to talk about Mother Ileana's great grandfather.
So say the name again so I can write it down.
Father Vasil.
Okay.
Lanchina.
Okay.
So Mother Ileana, who's been on the podcast before, we did an episode on what suffering is not, she and I, and Father Michael. And she is, her dad is a Ukrainian Catholic priest. Her uncle is a Ukrainian Catholic bishop, Bishop Hleb.
Sorry, can you spell Lanchina? There's for the people who want to
Lanchina,
look it up later on.
Lonchina. Lanchina. First name, Vasil. Vasyl. So this is her great-grandfather. So he was born in 1886. I'm not going to go through his whole life. There's only a few points that I want to make. There's a chapter about him in a book about this group of Ukrainian martyrs and whose cause is open for canonization. And he, the book is only in Ukrainian, but someone translated this chapter for us. So we have like a rough translation of it in English. So I'm just kind of summarizing some things from that chapter. So one of the things that it says right away, which is a point that I want to make, is so it gives a little summary of him at the beginning. It says, humble and gentle by nature, with a soft and compassionate heart, Father Vasil showed amazing resilience, courage, and uncompromisingness when there was a concern about important things, his faith in God, church, and parishioners. He never left his faithful. He never renounced the Greek Catholic faith. He despised threats because, as he used to say, quote, I know what I will die for. He consciously accepted his arrest, exile, and eventually his martyr's death. But that he's quoted as having saying this, I know what I will die for. And, that's what at the end of this, I want to link into the conversation about fasting.
Beautiful.
So he was a married priest. He had three children. For most of you, I think most of our listeners probably know that in the East we have married priests. Father Michael Lachlan is a celibate priest. And so anyways, so he was arrested twice. The first was in the 12, 13, the 19 teens. And he was arrested by the Austrian government he was accused of being a Russophile, so a sympathizer with Russia.
Wow. And that's why he was killed?
No, that's why he was arrested the first time.
Oh, that's why he was arrested. Okay.
Mm-hmm. The first time. He was sent to Tollerhof, which is just one of the most terrible concentration camps in the 20th century. So just a lot of people there. It's at the foot of the Alps, and so the weather is obviously super brutal. And he was there for 2 years, which means he was there for 2 winters. I'm told that they didn't even have barracks. So they're just like sleeping on the ground, huddled together at the foot of the Alps. There was a Basilian father, the proto-hegumen, an Eastern Catholic monk who intervened and somehow got him out of prison. I don't know how. Otherwise, he probably wouldn't have gotten out at all. So after 2 years, he returns to his family and to his parishioners and just like immediately jumps back into things and is just this like really wise and good spiritual father for his flock. Super loved. His daughter, it says, despite his comprehensive and fruitful activity, Father Lanchina remained very mild and modest in everyday life. His daughter recalled, Daddy was gentle, calm, noble, and very much loved by all. He always prayed with me before bed, teaching me to be good, kind, obedient, and to obey the elders. At one point, one of the examples it gives in the article of just his persecution is that in 1930, in what they called the language case, he and two other priests were sued because they dared to use the Ukrainian language corresponding with the government. And it says that the priests actually won the case, which was a rarity, a great rarity at the time. So anyways, then the Soviet soldiers occupy and start persecuting the Ukrainian church. And now he's getting called into questioning by them. And there's a really beautiful story here. It says that they began to call the priest in for questioning. One day when he was at the district prosecutor's office, he heard a loud noise behind the door. It was indignant parishioners coming to free their priest. The enraged prosecutor promised to release him. Amazed by the father's authority among those people, the prosecutor tried to persuade Father to enter the service of the new government. He asked the priest, "Do you not fear imprisonment and death?" "No, Father Lanchina was not afraid, because, quote, he knew what he will die for," end quote. This whole story ended with the wife of that same prosecutor, who really did release him, bringing her child to Father Vasil to be baptized. Obviously, they decided that such a priest can be trusted. So that was just very cool. But the government didn't leave him alone and then continued to call him in for questioning.
Where is he? Is he in Ukraine or in Austria?
In Ukraine.
Okay.
He was only in Austria for 2 years and then went back to his family. So in October of 1945, October 22nd, isn't that the feast of St. John Paul II? I think it is.
I think was that the day he was shot? Or is that...
I think October 22nd is his feast.
I'll look it up.
Okay.
You keep on talking.
So October 22nd, 1945, they arrested him. They called him a quote-unquote socially dangerous priest. He was accused of many sins, such as being a man of trust during the German occupation. And... he was convicted to 10 years in prison. So he was sent to, a prison where,
sorry, that is John Paul's feast. And can you say that again? Why was he thrown in prison this time?
They called him a socially dangerous priest.
Okay.
And yeah, so he was sent to a mine to work where there was just like really inhumane conditions, as if any of them had humane conditions. I don't know, but exhausting work, hunger. The prisoners often ate straight from trash cans, and then I want to share this last bit before his death. So it says, in all this horror, Father Vasil preserved his human dignity and faith. He drew his strength from prayer. This made an impression on the prisoners. When they were unable to think about anything else other than finding something to eat, they saw someone next to them calmly praying over a crumb of the daily ration and consuming it nobly as if from God's hand. And then in just over a year, on the feast of St. Michael the Archangel, November 21st, the following year, 1946, during his last interrogation, he was beaten so hard that he was beaten to death. Mm-hmm. And Mother Ileana says that as the story, earmuffs for any children listening, but Mother Ileana says that as the story was passed down in their family, he was beaten so hard that his kidneys fell out. And so he died on November 21st, 1946.
November 21st.
Yeah.
This poor guy will have to share. Well, actually, I'm guessing they won't give him his own feast day. They'll probably lump them together with the other ones. Is that what you were saying earlier?
Yeah, I would assume they'll all have, a joint feast day.
Okay.
I don't know anything about any of the other martyrs. I don't know. but they would,
I think I know where you're going with the, I have a way of tying that into the fasting. I'll let you do it and then I'll explain my way.
Okay. But I really, really liked the part about how it says that like his calmness and his like expressing gratitude for this crumb of a daily ration I wasn't even thinking about that with regard to fasting, but that also is very applicable.
That's what I was thinking.
Oh yeah, I wasn't thinking about that at all. Okay, then I'm gonna wait on that part because I'm gonna let you share that. You can do it now if you want. Let's just transition into fasting. Everyone pray for the canonization of Father Vasil.
Pray for him and to him. Mm-hmm. I started, I think I've said this before, but there is a beautiful Orthodox tradition I think we need to bring back into our church where the 3 days before a saint is canonized, they have a divine liturgy for them for 3 days in a row.
Oh, that's beautiful.
And then, of course, once they're canonized, then we pray to them. Mm-hmm. But we pray for them for 3 days, kind of showing the fullness. The three divine liturgies are for that person's soul before the canonization. I think it's beautiful. So for someone like this, you do that. You pray for them, of course. May their memory be eternal. And then you can also, in a very private way, non-public way, of course, pray to them as well, asking for their intercession, because that's how you get miracles and that's how you get all the things that go into a canonization. But there can be cults, of course, cults in a good way. I mean, just a group of people that pray together for that person as well. And that's also how canonizations come about in our modern Catholic system. All right. So one of the beautiful things, and this has come to me late. I'm a very practical in my understanding of fasting, and I'll share those things later on. But one of the very impractical ways that I've learned to treasure fasting is the tradition that we Byzantines, we Eastern Christians, basically fast from anything that would have had to do with the death or the consumption of an animal, because that only happened after the fall and basically after Noah's Ark. Mm-hmm. Before the fall, in the Garden of Eden, everything the couple, Adam and Eve, they understood for the most part. Of course, they fell apart later on, but they should have understood that everything comes from God. And then they offered it back to him. The Eastern Fathers are very explicit that Adam and Eve were supposed to be priests, you know, taking what God gives. It's just like the priest, like I as a priest take the bread and the wine, or even take the wheat and the grapes, turn it into bread and wine, and then offer it back to God as a priest who then turns it into the body and blood of Christ. And then I offer it back to the people through Christ. So this is what Adam and Eve are supposed to do. They are supposed to be priests in the Garden of Eden who took, accepted everything from God and then offered it back to him by taking care of it, by tending the garden. I think it's Genesis 2:5, where God tells them to take care of the garden. And many of the fathers have seen this in a priestly role, offer it back to him, order it, tend it, take care of it, and offer it back to him. So when everything in the garden would have been a gift, they should have said thank you for everything, and nothing would have been tinged with sin. You know, we talked before about the garments of skin that Adam and Eve had, right? This was a little bit of death, and any time we take from an animal, even though, you know, basically, they said the father. I've heard that you know, wine and oil would have been carried in animal skins. That's why we add wine and oil. I don't know what it has to do with milk or eggs. Those, of course, don't harm anything. But anyway, everything would have been, if you're a vegetarian, everything would have been, or a vegan, everything is would have been what Adam and Eve would have eaten. And therefore, it would have been from a time of pure gift where everything they would have received would have been a pre-sin reception of God's gifts. This, of course, happens afterwards, too, with meat. That's why we eat meat on Pascha, right? There's still this sense of even mm-hmm. this is from God now. But there is a sense that
that's still meat. And God tells St. Paul that all foods are clean. And,
exactly, yeah. Peter, yeah. But there's something about that. It's clean, but it still involves some sort of death. And so during the fast, we can go back and we can say, in a pre-death world, this is what they would have eaten when mm-hmm. everything would have been pure gift without being tinged in any way by sin. And that ability to be confident, totally confident in what we receive, that we know it comes from God. And I think this is the beauty of God saying, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because during the fast, we say, do not eat meat or dairy. And so there is this sense of, if we eat meat or dairy, then we are grasping. We're trying to control our own life. We are not just receiving. But mm-hmm. but if we eat only vegan things, then we are just receiving. We are mm-hmm. only saying what the church, the body of Christ, has said we can eat. And so every time I eat, I can just treasure and rest in the freedom of saying, God gave me this to eat. Now, if I fall, like I do all the time during the Great Fast, and I eat something that I should not be eating, whether out of weakness or what for whatever reason, then I, in a sense, I become like Adam and Eve in their grasping. In a sense, again, it's not necessarily sinful. It's just it can hinder in a way. I think in the Roman Catholic, many of our bishops have said it is sinful sometimes if we eat what we shouldn't eat on the days that they prescribed, but. In the early church, it was not the case. It was just, you know, basically it's not necessarily sinful in the way that we need to go to confession, but it may be sinful in a way that we are doing something counter to what is the best thing for us at the time. Anyway, this man, Father Vasile, would have very beautifully treasured that little bit of food and seen this, as it was described, as you said, would have treasured it and said, yes, even this little bit is a gift from God. Therefore, I'm going to treasure it rather than whining about wishing I had more, rather than whining about how it tastes or what it is or whatever. You just say, this is a gift from God. And if we lean into that reality rather than complaining about what we don't have, that in a sense is the true spirit of fasting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I like that a lot. Okay, I want to share the one. So very briefly, things that we've shared about fasting before on the podcast. One of them, I was actually thinking of this morning. I had an appointment with my autonomic neurologist for my POTS, postural orthostatic tachycardia syndrome. Anyways, this problem
Say
I have
all
with
all of that three times fast.
this problem I have with my autonomic nervous system, and it I don't know how else to say this. Anyways, it makes basically I stand up and my heart beats too fast and my blood pressure drops. That's the point of the thing. And he and I were talking, and when I was first diagnosed, I was getting a migraine every other day, and I was just my heart rate was insane and life was really hard. and now I'm like, I ran a half marathon and I'm just a lot. I haven't had to take a migraine pill in over a year, I think, at this point, and everything's just so much better. And
Amen.
he was just really excited. Like I meet with him every 6 months for a check-in, and he's just like so pumped. And at some point as he's talking to me, I was thinking, it's a real good thing I have my sisters to keep me humble, because this man is just seriously pumping up my ego. Part of it, you know, is that he was like, you know, this is all because of the hard work that you've put into this. Like, cardiac rehab doesn't work for everybody because not everyone just has that dedication. Like, not everyone has the willpower to follow through with it. And you've just been so consistent. And so what, you know, and he's just like talking about the different things that I've done. Cause I like, praise God, I never had to take medication for it because, I was just super dedicated to the cardiac rehab and to the other things that I needed to do that were, natural, but not as convenient, right? As just taking a pill. But he was talking about how, like, not everyone has that dedication or that willpower. I mean, I'm a pretty willful and stubborn person in general. And when I have an idea for something, I kind of run with it. But it was also, I was thinking about it of like, this is my life. Like, my life is spent in making these choices of self-denial and in being disciplined and in following through on the things that I say that I'm going to do. And like, all of this is just, the monastic life is so conducive to all of that, right? Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about grace building on nature, and fasting is something that like pagans fasted, you know, and, and just unbelievers of all kinds fasted, and the Stoics, and because it's a humanly helpful thing to fast. It helps you to focus. It helps cleanse the body. It helps you to just learn self-discipline, and that self-discipline can be used in all areas of your life, right? And so I'm very accustomed to self-discipline. And so doing something like cardiac rehab was not very difficult for me. And you know, like athletes who are training for the Olympics are it's very helpful to them to have self-discipline and to have, yeah. So it's like fasting is helpful in a very natural sense. And then the supernatural can build on that in a sense that when, just as, and again, we've talked about all of this before, but that If I'm taking these times of choosing to deny myself these particular things, meat and dairy or whatever else I'm fasting from, if I'm having these intentional times of doing that, then when the sacrifices come about in my life, in which I seem to have no choice in the matter, like this sacrifice is just being asked of me, or it's just something environmental, or it's some sort of illness that I have, or an illness that a family member has, or something like that. I'm now like, I've been training myself for this moment, basically. I've been choosing to say no when it's my choice, so that when I have less choice in the matter, it comes more naturally for me to say no, which is the concept of virtue, right? Building up habitual choosing of the good.
Exactly. And that also applies to not only suffering. This is really funny because it kind of applies to the other episodes we've done, including the one that people haven't heard yet on Seek, but the difference between men and women. And like you, when I think of that exact same concept, I think of, well, that builds up the ability to fight temptations. But you're saying suffer well, which is, it's very much like that whole, to overgeneralize again, women are kind of already suffering. And so they say, let the suffer well. And men are like, just not, we're not finding the ascesis, the ascetic life, the athletic life of the spiritual life. We don't lean into it. We're kind of lazy or weak in that way. And we need to kind of lean into it. So I see that as when I fast and have a life of discipline, I learn to not do the things that my passions want me to do, because I've given up certain things through a life of discipline and ascesis. Whereas you're saying, like, it involves the sufferings that are already there, and the discipline, life of discipline, allowed me to say, how do I put together the daily grind for cardiac rehab is so similar to the daily grind of making sure I hit the hours, and then I'm praying, and I'm fasting with my community, and I'm giving alms and in my service to each other the way I need to. So, beautiful.
And that's a good point, though, about the ascesis, because this is very much across the board. The fathers would say that one of the reasons for fasting is to discipline the body. For instance, here's a quote by St. Maximus the Confessor, but you can find quotes like this across all of the Desert Fathers. Humility and ascetic hardship free a man from all sin. So he's talking ascetic hardship, not just fasting, but also, you know, like the things of bodily denial of like sleeping on the ground or vigils or whatever. But humility and ascetic hardship free a man from all sin. For the one, meaning humility, cuts out the passions of the soul. The other, meaning the ascetic hardship, the passions of the body, which they often give these as antidotes, right? It's like if you're struggling with this passion of the soul, then here's the antidote, which is prayer. Or, and then if you're suffering with temptations to like, to lust or gluttony or something like that, like the more, the passions of the body, then they prescribe these ascetic efforts. So
I was looking for a quote from St. John of Climacus this morning to use in my homily, and I came across a bunch of other ones, so I just kept on reading through the quotes. Mm-hmm. But here's one that fits that I just read this morning, and I was like, I still need to think about it more because I don't quite get all the aspects of it, which is of course good. But he says, "Repentance lifts a man up, mourning knocks at heaven's gate, and holy humility opens it." So it just shows like the ascesis. And then the proper attitude towards sin, which is mourning, my sin and other sins, and then holy humility is kind of the reverence or the standing in awe before it. And that all of these, of course, what he's saying is here, all these are major necessities in the pilgrimage to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's something else that the fathers would say across the board, is that fasting and the other types of ascesis are not an end in and of themselves. Yeah. They are a means to an end. The fasting, Mother Cecilia likes to put it as, it opens a space for Jesus. And so it's like this self-denial opens up a space for the Lord to work. It's not that the fasting itself somehow makes us holy, right?
That's such a beautiful transition from the ancient concept to the modern, I mean, a modern like Los Angeles way of thinking things, because the ancient concept of course is self-emptying. Mm-hmm. So you have this self-emptying that then allows, when we empty ourselves of ourselves through Christ's power, we are able to be filled with Christ, this virgin emptiness, if you will, that allows Christ to bear fruit in us. Mm-hmm. But leaving a space is a very modern therapeutic and psychological concept of allowing someone to be themselves in your presence, among other things. Mm-hmm. So it's like, I thank you. Someone will say, thank you for leaving a space for me. Mm-hmm. Or you can say to somebody, I'm going to do anything, but I'm going to leave a space for you. Mm-hmm. Namely, you know, that you can occupy that if you want to, or I've left a space for you that is reserved for you, if you will. And the way that Mother Cecilia says those two things together, this ancient concept, but also it would apply to modern sensibilities who have kind of learned that language or that therapeutic concept.
Yeah. So I want to share just the one thing that came to me new today, which is that, so this is very much how fasting is helpful to me. I think it can be generalized, but I'll give the nuance as well. I don't like beans. I don't like beans. And beans is what we eat for all fasting periods, every fasting period. So this particular concept does not necessarily apply if you don't, like, if you like beans, if beans are your favorite thing to eat, this isn't going to apply to you. But I don't mean that means you shouldn't keep the traditional fast, because I think that there's wisdom to the very particular things that the church asks us to fast from. And so there's that, I guess, just nuance. But I don't like beans, and I don't like fasting food. And the only time I like fasting food is when it's dressed up in some delicious fasting sauce, or we make there's ways to make fasting food delicious. And I genuinely think at this point in my life, that defeats a lot of the purpose, at least in this way for me. Again, there's nuances, and some people need to do that, especially if you have kids. You need to make the food somehow appetizing in order for your children to be able to eat it if you're trying to keep the fast, right? I do know kids who eat just like raw tofu, which I'm like, that's disgusting, and they love it. So anyways, but as I was praying about it today, and I think I know why I've been praying about this. I think I know why this came to me. I need to do an episode on exile. I need to do an episode on exile, because that's cool. What I've actually been praying with for the past few weeks, exile, okay. The concept of this. Yep. but it's just been too personal of a prayer of exile. But wow, fascinating. Okay, so anyways, sorry, I'm back. I'm back, everybody.
I love
everybody.
These moments. Yeah.
So I basically lose the will to eat during fasting periods. It's similar when I'm on retreat and I'm just on my own. Like if I pack food for a retreat, I end up using half of it. Like I buy barely anything at the grocery store if I'm on retreat somewhere, because I know if I'm eating alone, I just like lose the will to eat. And there's something so social about eating for me, I guess. And during the Great Fast, I just get so sick of beans so quickly that I just don't want to eat anymore. It's just not appetizing. And I look at it and I'm like, ugh. And here's the beauty of that. I continue to eat because my body needs the sustenance and I need the energy to be doing my work throughout the day. But I'm literally eating only to give my body what it needs. And in order to be able to live my monastic life, right? I'm not eating because of the pleasure of eating. And I think that's a really beautiful gift of fasting, because I don't think there's anything wrong with pleasurable eating. Okay. That's a nuance I'll give. That being said, there's lots of things that we fast from. Like we're fasting from goods, right? Mm-hmm. And so the part of the point of the Great Fast and the other fasting periods is we're stripping ourselves of some of those more natural consolations in order to remember like our capital C consolation, right? And to be like hyper-focused on the one that really fulfills us. Because it's easy when we have these smaller consolations, like this delicious food or these fun parties or candy on Valentine's Day. when we have these other smaller consolations, it's easy for us to find so much comfort in them that we forget that we're actually aching for something higher.
Yeah.
And so it opens up in us this ache. For the living water, the one that's going to actually eternally satisfy us, right? And it reminds us that we're in exile, that nothing here on this earth totally satisfies us. And it makes sense that we would then have that delicious food like cheese and eggs and meat on Pascha, the day of the resurrection, because now we're celebrating the risen Lord. We're celebrating this central aspect of our faith, this tenet of our faith. And
Yes. Beautiful. I'm very much looking forward to your full topic on exile. I think also one of the aspects that you and I were talking about earlier today privately is that food, when it is received, when it tastes good and we enjoy it for its own sake, has a further aspect of gift, the giftedness, where we're more prone to say thank you, and it's also the communal aspect. Mm-hmm. So when we eat something together, like that's like I grew up with an amazing mom who was a chef and a baker, and I can do it. I just don't. And the reason I don't is because I don't have a community that it's worth it to cook for, right, or yeah, to bake yeah. for. I don't. And that's not my love language. But that's why I don't do it. But if I did, I would probably throw myself into cooking. Like there's something about people saying, I want to make something that you look forward to. Like when Andrew Whaley cooks,
oh, it's amazing.
You look forward to it, right? When my mom bakes, you look forward to it. When I go home and I know that I'm coming home to Denver, to Fort Collins, and I'm going to be home, I know my mom's going to bake me Chilaquiles Jose or lasagna, or, and she's going to make me lemon meringue pie or no bake cookies, like all the things that I love, you know, I know that she's going to make. And mm-hmm. there's like, I look forward to it. Cause I mean, she's honestly kind of annoying to be around, but like I look forward to her cooking.
You need to tell people that was a joke.
That was a tall joke. Maria Lachlan is one of my favorite people to be around.
Oh my goodness. Father Michael, that's not a funny joke.
It kind of is, I think.
She's like one of the least annoying people in the world.
I know. That's why. It's like when I tell people that I found her passed out drunk, like no one's going to believe it. Okay,
never.
See, you laugh at that. See?
Yeah, it's never. Never.
She's just the kindest, most holy woman you'll ever meet in your whole life. So yes. But I look forward to those things. And that makes eating something more than eating. It's mm-hmm. more than just sustaining the body. And that's a really good and beautiful thing. And that actually makes, that's a good point, Mother, like about the fast. The fast is a kind of time to say, well, I'm gonna give up those other aspects unless it's offered to me in a communal way. So that when Pascha comes and we're living a little taste of heaven that is the resurrected Christ, then we can have a little taste of heaven that is good food around a banquet table.
And I just remembered that I forgot to make the connection, but this is why I was thinking of this when like when he tells the prosecutor, the district prosecutor, that he's not afraid because he knows what he will die for, Father Vasil. Mm,
yes.
Like this is a man who knows what the end goal is. He's mm. he's not afraid of what's happening here. He's not afraid of the sacrifice, of the suffering, of the denial, because he knows what it's all for, right? And I think that's the, like when we're reminded of that actually the purpose of food, that it's actually just to sustain the body, that's the purpose. And then, oh, there's this additional gift of it can taste good. But like to know that the consolation of tasty food is not what we're here for, right? And it's not what we're dying for. And to just kind of keep that end goal in mind of what's the thing, who's the one who is actually going to fulfill us.
Yeah, and food is like almost everything else is a means to an end.
Right.
And it, therefore it has different meanings to the same end, whether we're fasting or feasting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay.
Amen.
So let's go ahead and wrap up. Thank you for listening. If there's an episode of the podcast that's particularly helpful to you, please do share it. Sharing the podcast is what helps to get news about it out the best. But you can also, rating and reviewing on Apple Podcasts is also helpful. And we are on social media platforms. You're just enjoying this too much, Father Michael.
I'm sorry. I'll cover my camera so you can't see me laughing with you. Sorry, laughing with you.
He's enjoying my discomfort at always the discomfort at this. Okay. We're on social media, Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, audio only. We're on Goodreads. We have a nonprofit, Fotina. That's the website's fotina.org, photina.org. And we used some of that money somewhat recently to literally to help someone get off the streets who had been living. Yeah. Anyways. So that nonprofit is super awesome and we appreciate your support there. And it also supports this podcast when we need new equipment or for us to travel for Seek or things like that. And, or the pilgrimage that we're doing next year, the funding for Father Michael and I to do that pilgrimage will come through our nonprofit Fotina. And if you are a supporter of that nonprofit, you get a shout out. So eventually we're going to give shout outs as people start supporting, but we are so far behind that we're doing five at a time. So we want to say thank you for your support. Nick G from Illinois, Meredith A, who did not give an address. Oh, Father Adam M from Florida. He does not live in Florida right now, but that's the address that's on Patreon. Christopher B. from Virginia and Ryan M. from Kansas. So thank you all for your support. Oh, I recently got a letter from Ryan M. So thank you for your letter as well. I will respond eventually. I always respond eventually, but not usually promptly. Right now, I think I am 96 letters behind. I recently counted a few days ago, and it was pretty overwhelming, but yep. And that's about 9 months. So I'm about 9 months behind. If you wrote to me 6 months ago and you're like, she's never writing back, just wait a few more months. So, okay. Prayer intentions. I will ask for prayers for a woman very dear to my heart. Her name is Rose. I met her just a few months ago and just completely, anyways, completely adore this woman. She has stolen my heart. Her name is Rose. Please pray for her. Father Michael?
This is the week for Christian unity, and I think I used to pray a lot more for unity among Christians, especially among Catholics and Orthodox. I just don't do that as actively anymore. I need to do that. So just pray for the grace outside of time for this week, please, for the unity of all Christians, mostly just that God's will may be done. And we tend to get very despairing when we think of this. And I do not think that is a good thing, because with God, all things are possible. So let's pray for unity among Christians, especially with the Orthodox.
Okay. Good to be with you, Father Michael, and I'll be with you again in about 5 minutes.
Yes. So,
can you please give us a blessing?
Of course. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, have mercy on you. May our Lord send you those, whether they are among us or have gone to our Lord, like Father Vasil, Lanchena, who is reliant upon our prayers, but also intercedes at the throne of God for us. As we pray for his canonization, may we be, and may you be, as courageous as he was, as faithful and trusting as he was, as loving to his family and his parishioners as he was. May our Lord also give you a renewed sense of the beauty of ascesis, of prayer, of fasting, of almsgiving, especially as you move into fasting. May you be truly thankful for all that God has given you, especially in food, and may you understand the beauty of sacrificing a bit of that during the great fast, that you may receive it truly on the Feast of Pascha. May our Lord help you to understand exile and separation and return and all the things that he asks you to receive. May he give you everything you need, even the salvation of your soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.